We're talking about something beautiful this morning. The gospel. In Isaiah 51 and 52 and 53, Israel is in their third captivity. Richard has taken us through an amazing study of those. Babylonian captivity, Persian captivity, the Assyrian captivity, and the history of Judah. You know, in reality, captivity is a way of life, a fact of life. We are captive to politics. We are captive to social pressures. We are captive to doctors. We're even captive to recreation. But in Israel's case, the captivity was an oppression. Very much like what's going on right now over there. And God tries to comfort those who are still faithful to him. In Isaiah 51, he says, I am he who comforts you. Who are you that are afraid of man who does? I have forgotten the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. And you fear continually all the day because of the wrath of the oppressor. I am your God. You know, whatever you're captive to, be it political or medical or whatever, I am the Lord your God. In Isaiah 52 and in verse 3, he says, For thus saith the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. We had a discussion of money a couple of Sundays ago. We talked about how unimportant money is. See, he's not just talking to ancient Judah, he's also talking to you and me. A song about Jesus written some 500 years before his birth contains this message of Isaiah 52 and verse 10 and or verse 13 and is quoted in Acts 8 by Philip in the Ethiopian eunuch. It's also quoted by Peter in 1 Peter 2 verses 22 through 25. But let's read it together. Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, he opened not his mouth. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment and Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Verse 9. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Verse 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. In verse 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. 500 years before Jesus was born, those words were written by Isaiah. Give me the Bible. One of the ways we know the Bible is true is by the incredible accuracy with which it is paged. How events that were written hundreds of years, in this case 500 years before his birth, turned out to be true. Can you imagine? Sitting here right now telling me who is going to be alive and how they're going to live and how they're going to die 500 years from today? It's just absolutely incredible. And yet, as I said a moment ago, this is referred to by Peter, is referred to by Philip and the eunuch. But one of the things I'd like to call your attention to is that the gospel message, the one that we just made reference to in Isaiah 53, is transformative. Carl, would you please give everyone here a copy of this sheet? And I'll try to hold it here for those of you on Zoom so you can see it. Carl's going to give a copy to everybody. I don't know how this is going to work, but we'll try it. Anyway, those of you on Zoom, that's the butterfly. I know it's flying around, but that's a butterfly. And here's the rest of that. My finger's out of the way here. That's the caterpillar. You talk about a transformation. Those of you here in the auditorium, look at those two pictures. A caterpillar has a beauty of its own in some respects. I learned as a child not to handle those caterpillars. They hurt. But look at the difference. Look at the transformation of a butterfly moving from that ugly worm-like looking thing on the right-hand side to a cocoon, to a beautiful butterfly. By the way, you understand, I assume, that this is just one of many. Have you noticed the fuzzy worms out there right now, the ones that are supposed to predict winter? Oh man, you talk about ugly. Actually, the monarch butterfly or the caterpillar is probably prettier than most. But I want to say something to you. And hear me. If your life hasn't changed, you don't understand the gospel. If your life hasn't changed, if there's not something different about you now than there was before you were baptized, you don't understand the gospel. One of the beautiful things about the gospel is its transforming power. To take something as ugly and as despicable as one outside of Christ, a caterpillar, and to be changed. Now, I want to call your attention to something. That caterpillar didn't wake up one day and find himself a butterfly. I was going to show you all the steps in the process of the cocoon, but that got complicated. Because see, what happens is the caterpillar spins a cocoon and he develops inside the cocoon. There's a growth period. This is the beginning. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning with verse 17, says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Is that describing you? The old is gone, the new has come. This is all from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. What a change! What a transformation! You see, the gospel of Christ should bring beauty into your life. Freedom from guilt over mistakes that you made in the past. Well, I still struggle with that one. The power to forgive those who have done something bad to us. Boy, forgiveness is not a part of the world itself. Remember Matthew 6:14? For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. You know, as an atheist, I was careful to remember people who had done something bad to me. I wrote them down in a notebook because I was going to get even. What do you think that did to me? See, not being able to forgive builds walls instead of bridges. There's some songs about that. The gospel of Christ brings beauty in the freedom from the fear of death. You know, at my age right now, I'm not afraid of dying. And some of you have perhaps noticed that on our resuscitation unit back here in this hallway, I've been very careful to write, do not resuscitate me. I don't want to come back. I'm trying to get a DNR, and good grief. Hard to get anybody to cooperate on getting a DNR. What do you mean you want a DNR? Just what I said. But even more important to me right now is the fact that it has given me the ability to not have grief over those who have gone on. You know, when my first wife died, I was relieved. Some of you will remember she took several shots a day fighting diabetes. She had incredible gastrointestinal pain. I remember the last time we had words with each other, we said, I love you to each other, and she told me that through clenched teeth, she was in such pain. I'm so glad that she's on the other side. When my son Tim got to the end of his life, he was in such bad shape he couldn't even talk, so anybody could understand him except me. I could understand most of what he said. But I was his father. And I am so thankful that for the first time in his existence, he can see. You understand that? As a Christian, the gospel has given me the capacity to not be afraid or angry about death. Do I still miss him? Sure. Do I still wish that some of the things that happened back there were still available to me? Yeah, sure. But freedom from fear of death is beautiful. The gospel gives me the ability to see life, beauty in every aspect of life. Boy, I sure hope you're looking out the window today as you drove to church. What an incredibly beautiful morning. Can you appreciate the beauty out there? Where we turn off of our street, there is a maple tree that is the reddest maple tree I have ever seen in my life. The other day I came by there, I just sat there and looked at that thing for a while. Beauty. There's a picture of a baby on your bulletin. Is there anything prettier than a baby? The beauty of marriage. I don't know what I would do without Cindy. The beauty of sex, the beauty of life itself. See, the gospel gives us the capacity to focus on the beauty around us. The gospel gives us the ability to get help from people who care about you. This is a minor thing, but it spoke to me. I was complaining to Denise. Denise is in Ohio, by the way, today. I was complaining to Denise about the fact that I didn't know how I was going to get my boat out of the river. River's been low. We've had the lowest river levels in my memory in 25 years. Next thing I know, her husband, John, with his two sons, are over saying, let's get your boat out of the river. All I could do was sit there and watch. The ability to have help from people who care about you. Do you know how important that is? Why do we have a bulletin with a careless in it that Julie, bless her heart, does so well? Because it gives us the capacity to help one another, to support one another. And what a wonderful thing that the gospel gives us the ability to have friends who share your joy at success and share your pain at failure. You know, your personal question and your thinking is how your life has changed, and it's never too late to change. Unlike the caterpillar, who is very regimented, I mean, he's spinning his cocoon like mad right now because once it freezes, he's done. You can always enjoy the change of the gospel. You're never too old. In South Bend years ago, the guy that was working with our evangelism school baptized a man who was 76 years old. There were those in the congregation who said, well, I baptized a guy that's that old. He's going to die right away anyway. Total misunderstanding of the gospel. Interesting enough, his name was John, too. And in the 10 years that he lived beyond that school, he did incredibly wonderful things. Reached a lot of people, changed a lot of lives. Never too late to be changed. And if you have gone away from God, you can always come back. You know, it is easy to drift away from God. Oh, there's so many pressures out there. So many alternatives offered to you. Israel was always welcomed back by God. Did you ever think about that? Israel forsook God. They neglected God. We had that study not too long ago where they couldn't find God's word. And somebody found the scrolls in the temple and brought it to the king. And the king said, "Good grief. I never saw this before." And he read it to the people and the people wept. How many people do you know that don't have a Bible? How many people do you know who have never read the Bible? One of the interesting things we do in our prison ministry is we supply Bibles. Right now we're having a battle with the state of Texas because they don't want to let any more Bibles in. I guess people are sticking drugs between the pages of the Bibles. But God always welcomed Israel back when Israel repented and said, "Lord, forgive us." He always forgave. You can't get so far from God that He will not accept you. The unforgivable sin that everybody seems to want to focus on is not available to us today. If you want to talk about what the unforgivable sin was, I'll be glad to talk to you about it, but that's not what it is. It doesn't mean you can do something so bad God won't forgive you. That's not what it means. You can always come back to God. So we read about baptism, which is dying to sin. And when we come out of the water, it's a new beginning. We're the butterfly. It came from what was ugly and dysfunctional. You know, it's interesting. Our baptisms in prisons are always that way. The prisoner seemed to have a good mental picture of what's going on. I'm dying to what's been my past. I'm starting over. And I don't know how many times I've had a guy say to me, "You know, can I really do that? Can I really start over?" And I say, "Yes, that's what the point is. A new life. Read Romans 6. And see what it says. The gospel is the good news. And you can always start, you can always restart. And if that's your desire this morning, we would invite you to come and express that as together we stand and sing. We urge you to come. Let's sing.